We're going to start out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll read verse 15, and I'll speak to that, and then we're going to go to Matthew 5. We'll spend some time there, Matthew chapter 5. So tonight we'll start in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. Let's read it together. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And for all. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. For Christians, and most of us have been there, and if you're young and you haven't been there yet, you will be. You say, well, David, that's like gloom and doom. No, that's just life. For Christians, the severest, most painful disappointments come not from the evil of the unbelieving world, from lost people, but from other sheep within the church. Sheep are definitely capable of harming other sheep, sinning against them in a variety of ways, such as attacking them with harsh words. Let me read to you what the Bible says over in Matthew chapter 5. This is part of one of the verses that we're going to look at. Matthew 5:22. Listen to what Jesus said. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Speaking about just our tongues. James chapter 2, he has a few things to say about that as well. Let me read to you James chapter 3, James chapter 3, verses 2. He says, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings. Am I in the right place? No, I'm in chapter 2. Chapter 3, David. Read my own notes. Chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are large, are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Drop down to verse 10 of chapter 3. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Listen to what James says. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. What about Thessalonians? Well, Paul was concerned about them. Remember, he only spent 3 Sabbath days there. But he heard things, and he probably understood some things, especially where the church was and some of the things that we've already covered in this chapter in Thessalonians. We could say that there's possibly slander in the church because there were some. Remember back in chapter 12, verse 12 in chapter 5, he was talking about how that we need to recognize those who labor among us, talking about leadership. There may have been someone trying to undermine someone's nomination for a position in the church. There may be others that were leading some into sinful behavior. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Matthew 18. This is important. Matthew 18, verse 6. He comes and he says, well, Dave, you get to Matthew 18. Somebody's been in my Bible tonight. There it is, 18, verse 6. It says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, what he's talking about is influencing small ones or perhaps even young believers in the Lord. Jump down to verse 10, chapter 18. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. At some point, disobedient sheep had done some evil in the church. And the word that he uses here stands for baseness, just being pure mean or wickedness. And they were bringing all of this out on the ones who were trying obediently to serve the Lord. But Paul's response is stated in the imperative to those wronged. And listen to what he says. To those who have been wronged, you are not to respond. You're not to repay no one with evil. Now, in the day we live in, and you hear that, you say, well, you know what, I'm tired of being bullied, I'm tired of being pushed around, I'm tired of being somebody's doormat, I'm tired. Let me finish this sermon, and then we can talk about that. But listen to what he's saying. This is important. Because when we begin to defend ourselves, then we're in trouble too with the Lord. Go back to Thessalonians. Look back in verse 14 of chapter 5. We looked at this last week. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. There's a man by the name of Linsky. He wrote this. Long-suffering, patience towards all means not only toward all the four groups mentioned in verse 14, but he says it includes all, even outsiders, unbelievers, who may be very trying at times because of their hostile actions. Now remember, we're talking about the first century. The Romans were still oppressing worldwide, the known world at that time. And so there was a lot of persecution going, especially with the church. Now you've got the church, and say you were Jewish and you became a follower of Christ. You're going to get persecution from whom? The Jewish community. I mean, you're going to be, they may have what they call a Jewish funeral for you, which means they will consider you dead. Even though they see you, you're no longer part of family. You've lost your inheritance. They don't even know your name. They won't say your name. So you have the Roman oppression. And then here you are, you join a church like at Thessalonica. And all of a sudden, you've got some things going on in there that are just undertow. So, I mean, everywhere you go, you've got this persecution. And what he's telling them is simply this: do not return evil for evil. Evil for evil. Say, well, David, how do you not do that? That's the whole point of the sermon tonight. The whole point of the sermon. He says the verb, this is Linsky, the verb long-suffering means to hold out long before taking action. Now, when I'm preaching this, don't think that I'm up here and I got all this figured out, because I have a quick trigger and I have to fight that, and it's every day. I remember before I got saved, Sandy and I, in the first couple years of our marriage, I told her I'm sorry so many times, I thought that was my middle name. I mean, because I was always just quick and just not even thinking. And it was hurtful. It was hurtful. And by God's grace, he still allowed us to be together. Then I got saved, and that really made a big difference in it. And we still have our moments, and it's not her, it's me. But long-suffering means to hold out long before taking action. God himself is long-suffering toward us. We have to keep that in mind. He also gives us a great literal translation. He says, this is verse 15, see that no one renders meanness for meanness, but always pursuing the thing that is good in the sense of being beneficial in regard to one another and in regard to all. Now, here's the issue. The issue is we would love to pick the setting that we can do this, but you don't get to pick the setting. It's wherever you are, whatever's going on. I mean, that's it. And there comes the test. And you think, oh man, I'm not going to do real good. Well, no, you're not going to do real good, because if it's you not doing good and I can't do this, I can't. You know what? This is where it comes down to the point that you and I have to continually die to self. And that is a battle in itself. A man by the name of Beale, he writes this: obedience to the command that nobody pays back wrong for wrong will certainly enhance harmony among the congregation. This is probably, listen to what he writes, this is probably an expression of patience or endurance. We must be slow to anger when someone offends us in order to leave room for forgiveness. You know, now I wrote this last week, and here I am, I'm getting it again. So I'm getting it twice, you're getting it once, so you just have to work through it. But I mean, this is painful. It means to hold out long before taking action. We must be slow to anger when someone offends us in order to leave room for forgiveness. Go to Colossians, if you would, chapter 3. Go back just a couple of pages. Colossians chapter 3, look in verse 13. Colossians 3:13. He writes, bearing with one another, bearing, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Those verses right there, I mean, when I read them and then my mind starts flashing back with the help of the Holy Spirit, I start thinking about some confrontations that I've had in my life And all of a sudden I'm thinking, boy, you really made a mess of that. And you said the wrong thing because you're just too quick on the trigger. And I'm thinking, David, bottom line, just as he has forgiven you patiently, you need to be ready to forgive everybody around you patiently. Now, let's be honest. Is that hard? Oh, man. I'm the only one in here. I'm going to start calling names here in a minute. But you. But I mean, this is like you're asking me to commit spiritual suicide. Yeah, I am. It's the same thing for me. Let's go on. He says this. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. I'm glad tonight we can all just suffer under all this that we're doing. Romans 12, we'll start in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, I'll translate, don't be fool of yourself. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as it depends on you. In other words, don't start it. Don't start it. There's a sign I saw the other day, and it's one of the businesses here in town. It says, don't start nothing, there won't be nothing. Now, I know what that means. I really do. So here's the battle. Go back to 17, Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard. Provide good for people. Have good things in the sight of all men. Provide good things. That doesn't mean be hypocritically positive and just, you know, but it implies don't be negative either. Don't be negative. Back to Thessalonians. The last phrase in 15, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. What's implied in this is that your walk with Jesus, always do what's right. Not only for yourself, but for others. Now, I have been in these situations where I have done something that has been painful to another person, and the fact was that they needed grace, they needed mercy, they needed a break, they didn't need somebody just to jump on them. And that, I think I was in more pain than they were once I realized all that, and that was my fault. So here's the elephant in the room. Revenge. Payback, retaliation, an eye for an eye. Revenge is one of the most instinctive and natural sins, and it was the early Christians' practice. Listen to this. It was the early Christians' practice, first century, of the radical ethic of 515 that likely had the significant impact on the spread of the gospel throughout the ancient world. So wasn't there time that they should you know, stop? Yes, and we're going to talk about that because Paul's going to mention two avenues here when we get to our text. But yet, there are times when I'll just give you a heads up, if it had to do with your faith, then we are to turn the other cheek. If it has to do with what's right or wrong, then there's the law that takes care of that. Bottom line is that we are not to come with an attitude of nobody's going to push me around, because what happens is it turns into self, and nobody's going to see the gospel, nobody's going to see love, nobody's going to see grace. And here's the picture that we always have to go back to. We have to go back to the cross. And we have to see all that happened to Jesus. And he allowed them to do those things to him. He was like a sheep that was led to the slaughter. He never retaliated. He prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you're thinking, how in the world could he do that? He was filled with the Spirit of God. That's how he could do that. And you and I can do the same thing. It's when we get to that place in our minds when we become defensive. That's when all of that grace and all that mercy that we know in our heads, and we know, all of a sudden it just sort of disappears, and all of a sudden here comes that green guy, the Hulk, and all of a sudden he shows up. And you think, oh man. Now here's the good part, and I'm grateful for this. You can't lose your salvation because you lost your temper. I'm glad for that, because I'd probably had to get saved about 10,000 times in 45 years. But the other part of it is that I can also see when I'm allowing the Lord to work his grace in my heart, how I respond. And that's the key. So here we are. We've got two avenues. that Paul wants us to examine. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians had been provoked. They had suffered persecution. And so the issue was the old feelings to pay back some persecutor when the opportunity offered itself could easily arise in these young Christians. Look in verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So you have the Jews bringing persecution, and then you have those who live in Thessalonica that were bringing the persecution. Because, you know, these people decided to follow Jesus, and all of a sudden, man, they become the target. So the old feelings to pay back someone when the opportunity arose was easy for these young Christians, but Paul is writing them, instructing them. So there's two things going on here. First, you have to understand that there was a rabbinical tradition that was accepted in the Jewish community, and it may still be there today, but in the first century. Go back to Matthew 5:38. We're going to be over there for a while in Matthew. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, when you read that, there's a reason why it's just eye for an eye. Never, it limits the punishment. If someone takes your eye, all you can take is their eye. You can't take any more. Someone knocks your tooth out, only, and that's the picture here. But let me tell you about the rabbinic tradition. Each man, Jewish, was permitted, in effect, to become his own judge, jury, and executioner. God's law was turned to individual license, and civil justice was perverted, and it had become personal vengeance. Instead of properly acknowledging the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which was a limit on punishment, they conveniently used this as a mandate for vengeance, as it has often been wrongly viewed all throughout history. When what God gave as a restriction on civil courts, Jewish tradition had turned into personal license for revenge. In still another way, the self-centered and self-asserted righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees had made a shambles of God's holy law. In other words, they took it, they twisted it for their own good and for their own flesh and their own self-serving, and they call that righteous. So there were certain things that you could do in the Jewish community. And imagine if you were in that kind of a community, that mindset, that legalism, and you came and you became a follower of Christ. Can you imagine what they put on you? Can you imagine the vitriol that was poured out on you? Because now that you're a follower of Christ, I mean, it was probably horrible, horrible. I'd probably have to move or I'd be in trouble. But let's look at the second thing. Matthew 5, 39 through 42. Here's the perspective of divine truth. Verse 39. Here's Jesus. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, don't look at these and take them at face value. You say, oh man, David, this is just too much. Well, here's what Jesus is doing. Now, remember, verse 38 is the way the Pharisees were acting. And this is what they had in their mind. And this was the law of the Jewish synagogue, if you please. But 39 through 42, this is a rebuttal from Jesus toward these men. So it sounds strong, but understand what they're saying, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So listen to what Jesus says. He rebuts the Pharisees' misinterpretation and forbids retaliation in personal relationships. What Jesus did not teach, this is important, was, as many have claimed and think, that no stand is to be taken against evil and that it should be simply allowed to take its course. Jesus did not teach that. Jesus and the disciples continually opposed evil with every means and source. Jesus resisted the profaning of God's temple by making a scourge of cords and physically cleaning out the sacrifice sellers and money changers. That's in Matthew 2 and also John 21. There should be a proper resisting of evil in the church. You remember the time that Paul withstood Peter to his face in Galatians 2:11? And then in Matthew 18, we have what's supposed to happen in the church when believers in the church sin against their brothers. We'll talk about that in a few moments too. But then Peter commands us, go to 1 Peter, and we'll come back to to Matthew in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says this: "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man," talking about the law, the legal system where you live, "for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or as to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." The ignorance of foolish men. So, living in where we are here in St. John's County, St. Augustine, Florida, we abide by the law. And we're not to take the law into our own hands. We're to allow the law to do what the law is supposed to do. Okay? That's plain. But now listen to what John MacArthur writes. "As long as the natural human heart exists, evil will have to be restrained by the law." He writes, "When the church stopped preaching God's righteousness, justice, and eternal punishment of the lost, it stopped preaching the fullness of the gospel, and both society and the church have suffered greatly for it. One of the legacies of theological liberalism is the civil as well as religious lawlessness. Not to restrain evil is neither just nor kind. It fails to protect the innocent and has the effect of encouraging the wicked in their evil. Proper restraint of evil is not only just, but is beneficial as well." Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil." Now, I'll be honest with you. I think my dad knew that verse of scripture, but he didn't know where it was. My dad was, he was an on-the-spot kind of guy. You messed up, he didn't say, "Wait till we get home." No, we didn't wait until we got home. It just happened right there. You say, "Well, he would be put in jail today." Probably so. But it was fixed right there. It wasn't, "We need to talk about it." My dad, because you have to understand who he's working with here. Now, it really wasn't me. It was my brothers and sisters. They were just an absolute, they were so stubborn and hard-headed. I don't know how my mom and dad just didn't. You know, and I was the angel. I'm lying through my teeth, but it was crazy. And I was a hard-headed youngin. My dad said, "Where did you learn all this?" And I almost said one time, "Well, I'm just looking at you." But I knew better to go there on that one. So I got it from Adam, and I didn't even know who Adam was. And he's not the guy sitting over here. No, it was crazy. But now watch what Jesus does. Go back to Matthew 5. Jesus, in these verses, 39 through 42, he picks out the four basic human rights that you and I have, and he illustrates the principle of retaliation. The first one is dignity. Look in verse 39. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But listen to what he says. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Dignity. It was in the first century, and it should be today, that if someone slaps you, that is an insult to your dignity. I mean, that is just so base. I mean, it's horrible. Why? Because we are all created in God's image. And when you strike another person, then you know what? You're striking the very image of God in somebody. And that's their dignity. When a person attacks our right to dignity, we too are not to defend that right by retaliation. But we are to leave the protecting and defense of our dignity in God's hands, knowing that one day we will live and reign with him in his kingdom. Now, notice I didn't say knowing that one day vengeance is the Lord, he's going to take care of this. So we're sitting around saying, "Boy, he's going to get it. I want to be there. I want to see it. I want to see it happen." Nope. That's the wrong attitude. It's the fact is this, that we are to leave the protecting and defense of our dignity. Think again about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think again about Paul. Remember when he was arrested in Philippi? Before they even laid a hand on him, before he was beaten, before he was thrown down into the dungeon, before the midnight praise time and the earthquake and all that, Paul could have said, "I am a Roman citizen." Because Roman citizens had a right, number one, they had a right a day in court, but they were never to be beaten, never to be humiliated, because that was an indignity. But Paul didn't claim that right. He was arrested. Why? Because he was a follower of Christ. And what greater, and this is in our day, we're thinking, oh, and listen, what an opportunity, even though he was beaten physically, even though he was humiliated, stripped, even though he was pushed around and he and Silas are put down into the bottom, all these things going on, The glory of God. Why? Who got saved? The Philippian jailer and his family. And what a witness to all the other prisoners in there who are all, you know, I didn't do it. I don't know why they put me here. I'm a victim, all this kind of stuff. Paul said, Paul pushed all that aside and he gave the glory to God even while he was in that terrible place. And you see, with us, you know, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. And you think, well, you know, that guy, there's something wrong with someone who would let somebody beat on you. But Paul knew the promises of God. And let me show you something. It just came to mind. Go to Romans chapter 1. I was thinking about this last night. Sometimes you preach sermons in your dreams. Romans chapter 1. Let me find it. Okay, look in verse 14. Romans 1:14. Listen to what Paul says. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who also are in Rome. Now go back to verse 14. What is he saying? I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Paul says, Paul, you owe them something? He says, yeah, I owe them the gospel. Why do you owe them the gospel? He said, because all that Jesus has done for me in forgiving me and saving me and setting me free and the hope that he has put in me, he says, it is such an incredible gift, everlasting life. I owe it to the Greeks and I owe it to the barbarians. They need to hear the gospel. I need to tell them this incredible story, this gift that they can have. Paul says, I owe it to them. I owe it. And you know how you feel when you owe somebody something? You know, you think, well, I don't really want to see him today because I can't pay him. Paul says, no, I owe them, and I got the payment. And the payment is what? The gospel. I can give that to them. So that's Paul's heart. And so when, you know, as we're reading all this over in Matthew and we're thinking about the dignity, because we've all been created in the image of God, Paul left all the indignant things that happened to him. He left the fact that God would protect him. And that Paul didn't worry about the slights and the, you know, everywhere he went, he'd go to the synagogue and they'd throw him out, his own people. You remember when he first got saved, he was in Damascus and he was sharing the gospel and they came to him and said, Paul, you got to get out of here. They're going to kill you. Your own people are going to kill you. So remember in Acts, the Bible says they put him in a basket and they let him down outside of one of the city walls at night so Paul could get out of there. But Paul never ran in fear. Why? He had too much joy. He had too much peace. Paul, and then all the sicknesses, and you can go to 2 Corinthians 11, and you hear all the things that he endured, the shipwrecks and the beatings and all that. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, as long as, he's writing to the Philippians after that verse 22. He says, as long as I'm alive, he says, I'm going to continue to share the gospel. He said, it's more profitable for you than me, but I'm here to share the gospel with you. You're going to benefit from this. Paul says, but I'm ready to go. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to do this one thing. I'm going to do this one thing. So dignity. Paul endured all that. The Lord Jesus endured all that. But now look at the second thing. Look in verse 40. Here's security. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now we're talking about being sued here. Now watch this. The tunic is the undergarment. The cloak was the outer garment, the coat. So the tunic is what's underneath, and the cloak is what's on the outer side. The Mosaic law required the cloak to be returned before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. Exodus 22 tells us that. But this is not about robbery, it's about being sued. The attitude of a kingdom citizen should be a willingness. Listen, these are hard, painful words. It should be a willingness to surrender even one's cloak, which is your most valuable possession, rather than cause offense or hard feelings with an adversary. Say, just give it to them if they ask for it. If they're going to sue you, let them have it. You think, I don't know. Look in verse 45, and 44 and 45. Jump down there. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We should be willing to offer even more in order to show our regret for any wrong we did and to show that we are not bitter or resentful against the one who has sued us. I think there's more of the point than anything else. What do we do? Are we willing, in order to show our regret, our remorse for any wrong that we did, and to show that we're not bitter or resentful against those who brought this against us? So you know where that takes place? All of that has to take place in the heart. And you know, we can hide a lot of stuff in there. I mean, you can pack it in there. You know, something happened 25 years ago and you run into somebody and go, I remember you. Yeah. And all of a sudden, the video starts rolling and you see it all. And you see how the guy, you know, he mocked you, made fun of you. And you know, all of a sudden you go, yeah. And all of a sudden, all that juice comes, and then revenge shows up. What do we have to do with that? We have to obey the Lord. We have to honor the Lord through all this. Is it easy? No. It's a war in itself. We should be willing to offer even more in order to show our regret for what we have done, what we've done wrong. Now, don't get nervous. We're getting down to some more things here. Look in verse 41. Here's talking about liberty. Verse 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. What? Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You know what Jesus is talking about? The Roman law gave a soldier the right to force a civilian to carry his pack for a Roman mile, which was a little bit shorter than one of our miles. But here's the pressure point. The oppressed were made to carry the equipment and the weapons of their oppressors. Now you talk about a dig. Somebody that you despise, and you may have watched him abuse somebody. I mean, you just, it's all wrong. And all of a sudden he says, hey, you, come here. I want you to carry my pack for me. But it says that we're not only to do it willingly, but we're to do it graciously. Look what Jesus says. Go with him another mile. Go with him too. Go with him too. You know, folks, let's be honest. If the church would respond like this, I wonder if it would make a difference in the world. Well, first of all, they would mock us because they think we've lost our minds and that we're a bunch of sissies and patsies. Yeah, I understand that. But yet, there's still some out there who are looking for truth. You know, right now, I was talking to somebody today. That people are fearful, and when they're fearful, they listen and they watch, especially followers of Christ. You live in St. Augustine long enough and people know who you are. They know where you go to church. They know a lot about you that you probably don't realize. And they just watch how we handle things and things that we go through and things that we do. Look in verse 42. Here comes the property. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Say, oh, David. Surrender your property. But now listen, put that aside. Listen to this. Possessiveness is another reminder of our fallen nature. That is mine. I earned it. It belongs to me. I'm not sharing it with anybody. Yeah. We must remember that we're only stewards of what belongs to God. Our flesh demands it is ours to use or dispose of as we fit. But here's the implication in this. The implication here is that a person has a genuine need. They ask you. They have a genuine need. They're just not wanting something because it's there. They have a genuine need. Because look what it says. Give to him who asks you. That's what he's saying. We sometimes are doing more harm than good when we help a person with what they want instead of what they need. Grandparents, guilty as charged. She's only 5. She gets away with it right now. Also implied is the principle of offering to help someone as soon as we know of the need. Being generous, willing, and loving to help others. So when you look at that, you say, well, you know, somebody comes up and just asks me something. No, that means you need to investigate. You need to figure out, is it a want or is it a need? I mean, we have to have discernment, and that's what he's saying here. That's what's important. But then it says, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. If he asks, find out what the intention is, what the need is. Are they just going to waste it or blow it? No, we're to be good stewards of all this. But here's the bottom line. The only person who is non-defensive, non-vengeful, never bears a grudge, and has no spite in his heart is the person who has died to self. And see, you can go through this. We can talk about dignity. We can talk about possessions. We can talk about all that liberty and property. We could go through all of that, and we could just feel our hearts just getting tighter and tighter and tighter. But that the whole point of what Jesus is saying is, if you go back up a little bit more, he's in Matthew 18, he's talking about, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be legalistic. Don't be like the Sadducees. You see how miserable they make everybody around them? That's what he's saying. That's the point of what he's saying here about going the extra mile and doing all that. Don't be like them. We can't make a difference in the world if we're being like the world. To fight for one's rights is to prove that self is still on the throne of the heart. The believer who is faithful to Christ lives for Christ and, if necessary, dies for him. It's impossible to live for self and live for Jesus at the same time. And there's the battle for all of us. That's why we need the grace of God. That's why there's surrender involved every day. That's why every time you turn the corner, there's it's not that, well, I got to be ready. No, if we have already said, Lord, today I'm going to die to self. I'm going to live for you. And Lord, today I want to honor you with my thoughts, the words that come out of my mouth. Lord, I want to honor you today. And Lord, I am on guard, because as soon as I make a statement like that, the enemy of my soul will hear it, and he's going to set up a test for me. And it's going to come. It's going to happen. It's going to be there. And it's always going to come from the most unlikely direction and from the most unlikely people. When I was back in Bible college over in the Panhandle, there was a little church right outside of Tuaig. And you said, that's a town. Oh, yeah, that's a town. And I went there, and the pastor, he was a fellow student. He had gone off with his family on vacation, so I filled in. And so it rained that morning, and so when we were leaving, this little lady came up to me, and I was preaching about sin and Adam and Eve, and I said some things, you know, and I was young, and I don't remember much of what I said. It was probably just all just nuts. And so on the way out, she had her little umbrella, and this lady was about this tall, and she had gun barrel blue hair. She just got her hair dyed the day before. It was gun barrel blue. I mean, gun barrel blue. And she came walking by me, and she's got her umbrella, and she's hit me on the back with it. Hit me on the back with it. I turned around, I said, yes, ma'am. I thought, what are you doing? No, I said, yes, ma'am. How can I help you? Because I like to come back and preach, because I didn't have any money, and they were paying $50, so I want to make sure I could come back. When you're a Bible student, you're starving to death. Anything's good. And she was hit me on the back with that little thing, and I turned around, I said, yes, ma'am. She says, where would you men be without us women today? And stupid me. We'd be in the garden enjoying fellowship with God. Oh, man. I thought, she's going to kill me now. She goes, that's something to think about. I said, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I said, David, you have got to just slow down, son. Anyway, she came back that night. We ended up being buddies, and everything was okay. I'm just grateful that it didn't rain that night. She left her umbrella at home, so she didn't have to beat me with it again. Oh, man. But that's what I'm talking about. Quick on the trigger. Not even the boom, thinking. I mean, that could have greatly offended her, and I would have been wrong despite the fact that she was mugging me and assaulting me with her umbrella. Let's close. Are there any biblical examples of what Jesus is trying to teach us here in Matthew? Of course, you know that. You remember Abraham, what he did for Lot? Here's the nephew. And he gave Lot the choice of where he wanted to live. And what did Lot do? He chose the best. He chose the farmland, the land that you could, you know, feed your cattle off of. Now, why did Abraham do that? You know why Abraham did that? It's in Genesis. Abraham did that because, you know what, God had given Abraham all of the land, and Lot just picked a short parcel of it. Of course, what happened to Lot? Where did he end up? Sodom and Gomorrah, sitting at the gate. What about Joseph? Mercy. Forgave his brothers after all they'd done to him, sold him as a slave, Potiphar's wife, what she did to him, the prison time, forgotten by the butler. Even after their dad had died, they still did not trust him. It's like just piling on. And what did Joseph do? He says, I am here in the very place that God has put me. And Joseph got that, but he suffered for it. And don't forget about Stephen, and he prayed for those who were preparing to stone him in Acts chapter 7. So here's some points to take home. Number one. Nobody pays back wrong for wrong. We must be slow to anger when someone offends us in order to leave room for forgiveness. Remember that. Slow to anger. Again, number two, the elephant in the room is revenge, payback, retaliation, an eye for an eye. Revenge is one of the most instinctive and natural sins, and it was the early Christian practice of the radical ethic of 1 Thessalonians 5:15 that likely had a significant impact on the spread of Christianity throughout the ancient world. What a testimony of the church in the first century. Thirdly, the Thessalonians had plenty of provocation. They had been persecuted not only from the people living in Thessalonica, but also from the Jewish community and now in the church. The old feelings to pay back some persecutor when the opportunity offered itself could easily arise in young Christians. Bottom line, do what is good both for yourselves and for all. Do what is right by God, and they'll get the blessing too. Even though they've come and they may have intent to harm you and shame you and embarrass you, we do the right thing. They'll get a blessing out of it. We don't return eye for an eye. We return what? God's favor and God's blessing. If people, you know, when they see us under pressure, that's when they really see what we're made of. If we're really, 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 truly believe what we say we believe. And I tell you, that's got to be one of the most painful things. It's the hardest thing. And sometimes I catch myself and I let the Lord do it. Sometimes I don't. And then I'm miserable for a while because I've got to get it right. Got to get it right. Remember I told you the other week that when someone comes up and slaps you and you slap them back, what are they going to do? They're going to slap you back. So count it. They slap you once, you slap them back, they slap you again. So now it's 2-1. So you're still paying for it. So the thing is this, why don't you just stop with the first one? Don't respond. Don't respond. I can do the math. But God doesn't want me to respond. He doesn't want me to respond. You say, well, David, there are a lot of other things besides what I can talk about. Someone that's close to you and they hurt you and they want to take from you, I understand that. But you know what? We have laws that protect us in those things. All right, somebody wants half of this and half of this. We've got laws that protect you in that. But you know what? It's your attitude. It's your attitude of your heart. Are you going to be bitter or is it going to make you better? It's always the acid test for every one of us, every one of us. You know, we've all got our stories, and we could probably get some competition to see who had the worst story. We've all been there. We all got them. Some of them are funny. Some of them are really, really sad. And you can tell me some of your stories, and I can get mad over that. But then I'm not helping you. Just feeding the furnace. So what are you supposed to do? We have to trust God with everything, our feelings, our emotions, our property, everything we have. Because I think about this. I would not have what I have. I would not be where I am. I would not have the education. I would not have the wife. I would not have the family unless God would have given it to me. I see his hand in every bit of it. Every bit of it. Even the losses, I see his hand. I see his hand. Even the things where, you know, if you could be a victim, I see his hand in that too. The whole picture. I see his hand. So what do we do? Trust him. Honor him. Be careful how we respond. And when I say be careful, don't say, I got to hold back, I got to leave. Well, if you get your heart right and we keep it in the right place, it doesn't matter what comes our way. We're going to do the right thing. So I have to walk as close as I can, and I have to stay clean. That is my greatest protection. My greatest protection. Amen? Now, you've got this, so now you got to do something with it. Oh, thanks, Brother David. We appreciate it. So this week, I'm going to stay home. you can get in much trouble at home as you can out anyway. Really? Yeah, I know. Trust me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the difference that you make in our lives. And Lord, messages like this are hard. They're painful. Sometimes it brings up a lot of things from the past and a lot of hurtful emotions and feelings. But Lord, we need to allow you to just dig deep down in our lives, Lord, so this stuff can be brought up so that it can be dealt with. And the only answer, Lord, to everything is forgiveness and love and grace. And we know that. So that means we're going to have to let go of some things, and we're going to have to accept some things. But Lord, bottom line is, it's not about what the other person does or says or whether they make it right or not. Lord, it all boils down to one thing. What am I going to do for the benefit of others? My heart, my walk with you, I want to honor you with my life. I do not want to bring reproach on the name of Jesus. God, by your grace, you will help us. You stand ready. But God, we have to be more than willing. We have to let you. We have to let you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.